It's my privilege to introduce Barbara Jo. Barbara Jo, come on up here for a minute. Well, actually for a half hour, not for a minute. But Barbara Jo has been a missionary, Family Bible and Hope, for a long time. Barbara Jo says she's a retired missionary, but she'll never be a retired missionary because of her heart and what God has put in her heart to just serve God with all who she is. And she's back home in Tennessee. She's a mom and a grandmom. Grandmom to a lot of kids.
15.
Yeah. She was just saying her hair's getting grayer, but so is all of our hair. But Barbara Jo just has a tremendous story, and I'm not sure how much she's going to share of that today, but it's part of her story intertwined with mine about 5 years ago when I left Lanico. God used Barbara Jo in my life to bring some meaning to what was going on then. And we've grown closer then, and it's been special in my life. So without saying any more, I'm just going to give Barbara Jo the opportunity to share God's word for us.
Thank you, Don. Good morning. I was with Paul and Luella yesterday, and they send their warmest greetings to all of you. I don't believe in women preachers, so think of this as an extended testimony, okay? Because that's what it really is. I've entitled my message this morning, The Sweet Mystery of Unanswered Prayer. The Sweet Mystery of Unanswered Prayer. I hope you'll see the emphasis on sweet as we go along. For 16 years, more than 16 years, I've been praying for two things, two very significant things in my life. My prayers have not been answered. In fact, both situations have become worse. The Bible is full of promises that lead us to expect answers to our prayers. Call unto me and I will answer you. Ask and you will receive. What could be simpler than that? My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's pretty straightforward. Unanswered prayer is a mystery because it seems to contradict so much of the Word of God. There's something hidden from us. How do you explain unanswered prayer? Some people cleverly say, oh, God always answers prayer. It's just that sometimes he says no. Well, that's a little too clever for me. That doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't work in any other relationship. If a wife asks her husband to help her with the dishes and he says, no, I'm busy, does she say, oh, what a wonderful husband I have. Whatever I ask him, he always answers me. When I ask for something, I want an affirmative answer. Now, first I want to tell you what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about the frivolous prayers that we pray. We pray about everything, and that's good. I recommend that. Let my car start. Let me find a good parking spot. Don't let it rain on our picnic. You know, frankly, we don't really expect God to answer all of those prayers. It's kind of like, what can you lose by praying? I'm also not talking about prayer in the context of disobedience to God. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, if that meant absolutely any sin whatsoever, we would all be disqualified from ever praying. However, where there is clear, willful refusal to obey God, no confession, no repentance, unanswered prayer is no mystery. I'm not talking about prayer in the context of unbelief. James chapter 1 talks about a doubting man being a double-minded man. On the one hand, praying. On the other hand, doubting God's willingness or ability to answer. He harshly concludes, don't let that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. Finally, I'm not talking about praying with wrong motives. Again, the book of James chapter 4. You don't have because you don't ask God, and when you do ask God, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may satisfy your lusts. Dr. Paulison of Westminster Seminary once preached a message on idols of the heart. Shockingly, he said, if you want to know your heart idols, listen to yourself pray. Think about it. we do a lot of praying for our idols. That is, we don't pray for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for what we want, that we may consume it on our lusts, that God doesn't back such prayers is also no mystery. No, I'm talking about believing prayer by an earnest Christian for a significant request, a serious request that goes unanswered. The sick brother or sister dies. The troubled marriage ends. The church fight becomes a church split. The financial provision never comes. You fail. Does it bother you? It has troubled me. Guess what? Even the great apostle Paul didn't get all his prayers answered. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like someone to stand up and read 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Time of supplication for a significant need that was not answered. Perhaps he fasted and prayed. He uses the word pleaded in some of the translations. It's an emotional word. He begged God for relief. We don't know what the affliction was. That he calls it a thorn in the flesh tells us that the problem was probably physical. It was painful and irritating, a significant hindrance to his life and ministry. When this kind of prayer is unanswered, we ask why. What Paul writes about the source of this affliction is interesting and perhaps a clue to the mystery. He says two things that appear contradictory. First, he says that the affliction was a gift from God. And in the same sentence, he said it was a messenger from Satan. It was a gift of God for the purpose of humbling him, and a messenger from Satan for the purpose of tormenting him. Well, which one? Which was it? Romans 5, James 1, 1 Peter 1 all tell us clearly that God uses suffering to purify us and to produce godly character. On the other hand, the spiritual world contains evil forces under the direction of Satan. Paul says that alongside his great experiences with God came an attack of Satan to torment him. The thing Paul prayed so hard for God to remove was sent from God, but delivered by Satan. God wanted Paul's growth in godliness. Satan wanted his destruction. It seems that God used Satan's hatred for Paul to preserve Paul's integrity in ministry. Remember Joseph's statement? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Satan's evil purpose failed. As you heard in the reading of the passage, Paul came to glory in the very affliction he prayed so hard to escape. It's a bit of an echo from the book of Job, although Job never knew, as Paul obviously knew, that the devil played a part in his suffering. When we pray, we don't know the activity that is going on in the unseen spiritual world. It's a mystery. Suppose, like Job, we are the objects of a challenge between God and Satan. Remember, God initiated the conversation with Satan. He said, "Where have you come from? Have you considered my servant Job?" At that point, Satan answered with such blasphemy, it should take our breath away. He said, in effect, and I'm paraphrasing, "You think Job serves you and loves you because you are so lovable? Don't flatter yourself, God. Your creatures don't serve you because you're so wonderful. You have to bribe them to love you. You pay them to be blameless and upright. Take away some of their blessings and see how quickly they whine and question your goodness. Take away everything Job has, and he will curse your face." But Satan was proved wrong about Job. Listen to the beautiful words of Job that have become immortal. "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." In spite of Job's suffering and unanswered prayers for relief, in spite of his confusion heard in all the foolish things he said, Job found an attractiveness in God that was like a magnet for his soul. He could never turn away. When God is loved by his children for himself and not for the things he gives, Satan and his demonic hosts of darkness are shown to be liars. Job was an embarrassment to Satan. He cherished the giver, not just the gifts. An old hymn that I sang as a little child goes like this: once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. This is the heart of faith, that God is worthy in himself of all honor, glory, and power and dominion, regardless of my situation. When that faith is demonstrated to the powers of darkness, the universe bows its head. Evil powers are shaken. God is most glorified when a suffering Christian delights in him. At the same time that God is keeping you from the conceit and arrogance you would surely have if all your prayers were answered exactly as you wanted them to immediately, he is also using you to honor him before demonic principalities and powers. Your enjoyment of God, apart from his gifts, confounds evil hosts of darkness. Satan and his minions just can't believe that it's not the gift, but the giver. Your adoration of God when faced with unanswered prayer reverberates throughout eternity. It's God alone. Listen to David in Psalm 27. He sets up a situation. He says, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, though an army besiege me, though war break out against me. You got the picture? Imagine if you personally were face to face with that situation. Evil men in your face, enemies attacking, an army surrounding you, even war fought against you. What would you do? Would you pray? You'd pray like crazy, wouldn't you? I'd pray like crazy. What would you pray? Help! Get me out of here! Deliver me! And David did pray too, but his prayer is absolutely astounding. He immediately says, one thing I ask of the Lord, not get me out of here, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Is God enough for you? Are you satisfied in him? The Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of human life? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, period. Almost everyone prays, but who delights in God? This question is increasingly contemporary. What is known as the prosperity gospel has enormous and increasing attraction. It's heresy. It not only ignores all the scriptures about Christian suffering, but at its root, it dishonors God and promotes idolatry. At its core, the prosperity gospel echoes Satan's assertion that God himself is not enough. He's not worth loving all by himself. We need his gifts. Christians are taught not to love God for himself alone, but to love him for his blessings. They're taught not to be satisfied without the accumulation of rewards in this life. Covetousness has become a virtue. But in Hebrews, we read, be content with what you have. And notice the reason. Be content with what you have, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this brings us to the last part of the text. God did not grant Paul's request, but neither did he ignore Paul's prayers. When God denied Paul's desire for relief from the painful irritation, he said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient is a fancy word for enough. I used to think that if I had complete trust in God, he would answer all my prayers as I intended and protect me from negative circumstances. How naive was I? But I learned that he does something much more powerful. He invades all our negative circumstances with his overwhelming grace, literally permeating our suffering with his goodness. The bottom line is, God is better than anything else in the universe. He's better than anything he could give us. He's better than the answer to any of our prayers. He's better than money, relationships, sex, pleasures, success, power, you name it, God is better. John Bunyan was a pastor in England in the 17th century. He was imprisoned for his faith, separated from his family for many, many long years. At the same time, he testified that the presence of God was so sweet that his prison cell was like paradise. During those years of captivity, he wrote the Christian classic you all know, Pilgrim's Progress. At one point in the story, Pilgrim comes to the interpreter's house. It's a house full of spiritual lessons. Each room reveals a surprising object lesson of truth. When Pilgrim enters one room, he sees a huge fireplace and in it a blazing fire. But he's confused because someone is standing by the fire, pouring bucket after bucket of water on the fire, obviously trying to put it out. Yet the fire continues to burn higher and hotter. The mystery is solved when Pilgrim enters the adjoining room, for the fireplace extends through the connecting wall, and on the other side of the fireplace is another man pouring oil on the fire. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration of a spiritual reality. This is all-sufficient grace. As the powers of darkness try their best to destroy your faith, the Holy Spirit is adding fuel to the fire of your faith. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Read John 15 this afternoon. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to your soul the beauty of Jesus. As Lucifer tries to convince you that God is a fraud, the Holy Spirit is revealing in ever-increasing delight the beauty of your Redeemer. How is one able to see and rejoice in the beauty of Christ, utterly satisfied, despite suffering that he chooses not to relieve or lack he chooses not to fill? Why was Job's faith strong throughout his ordeal? Why did Noah persevere through 100 years of backbreaking labor along with ridicule, the ridicule of his peers? Why did Joseph endure slavery in prison, or Daniel exile, or Paul, all of the things that he mentions in 2 Corinthians about his sufferings? There's no explanation for these men except the beauty of God constantly revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, the unseen oil poured on the fire. Yes, there's a very real spiritual world. There's war in the heavens. Satan is still outraged that anyone would think that God himself is worthy of our heart's devotion. He's still trying to convince the world that God is a disappointment, that we need material success and rewards. He still delights to torment the people of God. He still hinders angels who are God's ministering spirits. Remember Daniel's unanswered prayer? You're able to see and rejoice in the loveliness of Christ, satisfied despite the pain in your circumstances or lack of answers to your prayers, because the precious Holy Spirit is constantly revealing to you the glories of Christ. Is he enough for you? If somewhere along the road you have lost a sense of the beauty of Jesus, the fragrant presence of God in your life that satisfies you more deeply and completely than anything else in this world, all the TV commercials notwithstanding, I urge you to earnestly pray like David for one thing, to behold the beauty of the Lord. 2007 was a tough year. At the end of 2006, I came home from India, specifically for a particular ministry job, which at the beginning of 2007 fell through. You know how hard it is to find a job when you're 64 years old? I was fully employed for 8 years in India, but I wasn't eligible for unemployment benefits in the U.S. Health insurance, prescription drugs, oh my. But it wasn't the money, really. I came to realize how much of my sense of self is wrapped up in what I do. I felt old and all used up. Didn't even feel like I wanted to compete in 2007's professional world. And of course, that sense was magnified by the culture shock of coming from India and settling here. I thought I was surrendered. I thought I could accept anything from the Lord, but I struggled to accept unemployment and poverty, to eventually accept Social Security before I wanted to. I had to repent of some very evil thoughts, like, Lord, I gave up a very good job to go to India to serve you. And you know what the implication is? Not good. Ugh. And so the question for me, is he enough? I heard well-meaning friends say, oh, God has something better for you. A nice thought. And I thought, maybe, maybe not. My deep bedrock assurance was not that God had something better for me. My deep bedrock assurance was that God himself is enough. The verse that anchors me, Psalm 23:1, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. God is enough. I want to end with Psalm 73. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to say a little about it. I'm just going to quickly summarize it. Psalm 73 is a lament. It begins as a lament. It's the cry of a discontented soul, the complaint of a suffering Christian who's envious of the wicked. It's the doubting of a man of God who wonders, where is God? Why isn't God rectifying the situation? He even says, does God have knowledge? Does God know what's going on? But he ended the psalm the same way that Paul ended the passage we read this morning in 2 Corinthians. Listen to the poet Asaph. After going to the sanctuary, he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth nothing, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. What does that remind you of? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. My flesh and my heart fail, Asaph says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Portion is sometimes translated inheritance. What it is it's the accumulation of wealth, whether large or small. It's the accumulation of wealth in this life. We would say it's my stuff. It's the stuff my parents passed on to me. It's the stuff I'll pass on to my children or grandchildren, whatever stuff, okay? Asaph said, my true wealth is not found in the stuff I have accumulated. Material things or non-material things like success or accomplishments, reputation, nah. My true wealth is God. He is my treasure forever. Even death cannot rob me of this treasure. I do have 15 grandchildren. In worldly terms, they will not receive much of an inheritance from me. But I don't worry about that. What keeps me praying is this. I long and I pray to leave them the lingering fragrance of the sweetness of the presence of God in my life and the certain knowledge that He is the priceless treasure. I hope that throughout 2008 you experience sufficient grace. I pray for you the Holy Spirit will just keep pouring that oil on your fire. An ever-increasing vision of the stunning loveliness and supremacy of Christ. An unanswered prayer remains a mystery. Thank you.